turn to Romans chapter 13. 13th chapter of Rabbi Paul's letter to Messiah's community in the capital of the Roman Empire. This letter is really, I think, Paul's greatest work. Magnum opus, Magna Carta, great letter. We're in chapter 13, the practical section, and we're going to start with verse 11. We are to have a sense of urgency. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night's almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. We're to have a sense of urgency. Rabbis Glenn or Jerry, urgency about what?
Well, an urgency about what he's been talking about, which is loving one another, living in harmony with one another, bearing one another's burdens, fulfilling God's commandments, doing the work of God. We shouldn't be dragging our feet to do the things we know we should be doing.
Anything to add, Rabbi Glenn?
Just that, tying this in, the fact that we are called to love each other, to in practical ways to do good for each other, is not just because it's the right thing to do and the thing he commands us to do, but because we are on display. People are watching. Are we representing the Lord well? If we are, that is going to draw more and more people to want to know who this Yeshua is and to follow him for themselves. So, because the time is short, we want as many as possible to get in the door, get in the gates before those gates close. So we should have a sense of urgency, also because we want as many as possible to join us.
So we have a sense of urgency for the salvation of lost human beings, and we should have a sense of urgency about the need to love and serve and help, especially the people in Messiah's community, right? Some passion about that, some enthusiasm about that, some zeal for that. And that's because the Lord is coming, time is running out. Time is precious, right? But the Lord hasn't been back in 2,000 years. Should we still have any sense of urgency? What do you think?
Yes, but to expand
on that. Good answer.
But we do have, there is a big difference between the days we live in and the days of Rabbi Paul, and really, maybe not as much Rabbi Paul, but in the centuries before, which is that Israel is a nation again. You know, Revelation makes it very clear that Israel would be a nation, they would exist. Many so-called doctrines of the faith involve Israel not being a nation. Everything in Revelation is allegorical, not literal, where it should be understood literally. But we do live in a time that where Israel is a nation. Hebrew, a dead language, is now a living language spoken by Jews around the world, but especially in Israel. And so we are, as we say, in the last of the last days. There is a clock that is ticking for us.
Even if the Lord does not return in our lifetime,
right,
should we still have any sense of urgency? What do you think, Rabbi Glenn?
Urgency, and we should just be logical about this. He promised he was going to return. He keeps every promise. We don't know when he is going to return. Therefore, we should be ready at all times for his return. It just makes sense.
And even if the Lord does not return in our lifetime, we don't know if today might be our last day, right? Today might be your last day. And so if you know the Lord and love the Lord, don't you want to be serving him? with passion, with zeal, with enthusiasm on your last day, on every day, right?
Finish the race well.
We're to have a sense of urgency. Do you have any sense of urgency, passion, zeal, enthusiasm? Or are you like a bump on a log when it comes to really loving God and serving God, which is primarily manifested through loving and serving your brothers and sisters in a local Yeshua community? Moving on, urgency leads to holy living. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. So we are to remove our dark deeds like we would remove dirty clothes, and we are to put on the shining armor of right living. We're to clothe ourselves with the presence of the Lord Yeshua. How do we do that?
Well, I mean, we see here what it's like to live a life that's away from that. We see it's, you know, living in promiscuity, immoral living, wild parties, being quarreling, being jealous of one another. So the opposite must be true then to how to live a right life. It means, again, what Rabbi Paul's been talking about, living for one another, not living for our selfish desires. It means being filled with the Spirit, which means being focused on God, reading His Word, teaching others about God, sharing the good news, encouraging one another, doing the right things, not the wrong things. You know, actions will lead to different attitudes. You know, if you spend all your time getting drunk and going to bars, or doing, you know, spending all your time being jealous and upset about other people and gossiping and finding ways to get worked up about what other people are doing, that's going to reflect in your attitude towards life.
Let's remember that these believers he's writing to are in Rome. I mean, think about in the city of Rome, all that was going on. Okay, the debauchery, the insanity of it all. And in a very real sense, our society is becoming more and more like that. People are losing even the ability to be objective, even the ability to logically reason about things. Our culture is turning very much into what Rome was: entertainment, sensuality, defiance of authority, just every kind of lawless thing. And here we are in the midst of it. If we don't have intentionality, if we don't make it a point to be different from the world in which we're living, we're going to just marinate and become more and more like it. So it really requires an effort, an intentionality to be separate from the culture.
I like what Rabbi Jerry said about if we are filled with the Spirit of God, if the Holy Spirit of God is really not just in us, but filling us to overflowing, we will have the power to say, you know, when we're tempted by something wicked or perverse or twisted or dark, no, this is wicked, tempted, twisted, perverse, dark. I'm not doing that. And, you know, we'll redirect our minds to God, who is so close to us. We'll have the power to put off the darkness and the ability to, you know, clothe ourselves with light. So It's all about being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the source of power and wisdom and strength to put off the old and walk, live in the new, and put on the presence of the Lord Yeshua. That means like you're like him, but because you're close to him, it's like he's present with you and he's rubbing off on you, right? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will not do the wicked things that tempt you. You will be able to refocus and be intentional on the right things, and you will be more and more like Yeshua and transformed into him as you are close to him. Chapter 14, primary issues and secondary issues. Rabbi Paul had instructed Messiah's community in Rome to be of the same mind, to live in harmony with each other. To do that, they needed to agree on the primary issues of our faith and agree to disagree on the secondary issues of our faith. This is really important. This is a huge issue among believers today. Focusing on the primary issues, agreeing to disagree about secondary issues. And so this should be very interesting. Rabbis Glenn and Jerry, what are the primary issues of the faith that we all must agree on?
Well, I'm not going to go down a whole doctrinal statement here, but most of the primary issues really revolve around the Messiah. And so what I mean by that is we see in, we're just in 1 John 4 right now in our Bible study. I taught on it this Thursday. John, dealing with false teachers, makes a point of one of the tests he gives is about, you know, does a person declare Messiah as Lord and submit to him? That was an issue in his community with the people he was dealing with, the false teachers. It's an issue today. The idea of acknowledging Messiah as the Son of God, that he's fully God, he's fully man, that he came, he died, he was resurrected, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody gets to the Father except through him. Primarily, our major doctrinal issues revolve around the Messiah. If anybody says to you, well, you know, I like Jesus, I like Yeshua, but you know, I think Wicca or some other religion is an equally valid way to approach God. God loves us, love wins, blah, blah, blah. You know, it's all parallel paths to the same truth. That's a false teaching that is a primary doctrinal issue. If a pastor said that from the pulpit, call him out if you can, and then run for the hills. Because that is not a house of God.
Okay, so the centrality of Yeshua, that he is Lord, that he is fully God, divine, eternal, uncreated, and fully man. He's unique, fully God, fully man, the one and only way of salvation, right? Rabbi Glenn, other primary issues of faith that we must agree on.
Well, as Paul elsewhere talks about, there is one Lord, one faith, one tevilah or baptism that we go through. So things like when a person becomes a follower of Yeshua, the very first thing they're to do is to be immersed. Tevilah, he commanded it. Things also, the Lord's Supper is something we agree that we should do. It's one of the ordinances he established. But I'm just going to echo what Rabbi Jerry said. Yeshua himself in John chapter 14, verse 6 said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So he is the only way of salvation. And so that is an essential. That's not anything that can be negotiated.
For me, there's some other crucial teachings that we all must believe, like the three in oneness of God. God the Father is a distinct person, separate from the Son. The Son is a distinct person, separate from the Father. Equal in nature, they're both God, eternal, uncreated, divine, but separate persons, along with the Holy Spirit, who is God, but without a body. So the Trinity is absolutely core doctrine. We must believe that. You cannot deviate on that.
And not because we happen to believe it, but because this is what Scripture teaches.
And this is one of those huge doctrines. You must believe in the Trinity. For me, believing that the Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God is one of those core teachings. There are so-called Christians who do not believe that the Bible is divinely inspired, that it has errors, and, you know, it's kind of made up. And no, that is the way to spiritual, you know, ruination. So the divine inspiration of the entire Bible from Genesis through Revelation. For me, heaven and hell, right? Heaven and the reality of heaven and hell. Rabbi Jerry and I were talking about this one guy, Rob Bell, who started denying the reality of hell, which means that everyone is kind of going to heaven, right? No, no. So that's another, for me, essential teaching of the faith, heaven and hell, the Trinity, the deity of Messiah, the divine inspiration of Scripture.
Maybe we should have had Rabbi Jerry go through all the litany of doctrines, because one of them that's an essential is the fallenness of humanity, that all human beings are born in sin and that we need to be redeemed.
I like that too. I think that's essential, that we don't have a good nature and that we're basically okay. We are not okay. We are desperately, you know, far from God and alienated from God and headed to hell, not heaven, to death, not life. That is like an essential teaching we must understand.
And, you know, I think a lot of this too, you know, there's a type of Bible, right? The red letter Bibles, right? Where all the Messiah's words are written in red. You know, the things we're talking about as essential to the faith, these are things that Messiah himself taught on. He taught on the reality of hell. He taught on who he is and what he was to accomplish. And so that's why it's not that this is my opinion, Rabbi Lauren's opinion. If you say Messiah is your Lord and you listen to his commandments, what he says, and you teach in a way that contradicts the plain teaching he himself gave, there's something very wrong there. Either you're saying Messiah is wrong, or for some reason you're allowed to disregard what he taught.
All right, let's move on. Okay, those are the primary issues of the faith. Including Messiah's resurrection. Mm-hmm. So there's really like 6, 7, 8, maybe core, you know, primary doctrines. But there's a lot of secondary issues, and that's what starts dividing God's people. And that's what we need to learn how to deal with. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Accept other believers who are weak in faith. There are believers who are strong in faith, and there are believers who are weak in faith. How interesting. Accept other believers who are weak in faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will only eat vegetables. Vegetarians, wrong to eat meat. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do. For God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. There are believers who are strong in faith, and there are believers who are weak in faith. Rabbi Glenn, Rabbi Jerry, what makes a believer strong in faith? What makes a believer weak in faith?
Well, what makes a believer strong in faith is, first of all, understanding spiritually what really is. Namely, that we have no righteousness of our own. We stand because we are in Messiah Yeshua, so that he is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our justification before God. And when you know that, you're very secure about things. So these secondary issues like foods or festivals or what have you don't shake you up. You're not troubled by it. You feel the freedom about things. Maybe you want to celebrate the eighth day of Shemini Atzeret, the eighth day of Sukkot, but you know, maybe you don't. And you realize this is not a salvation issue. You realize that righteousness comes through Yeshua. So you're very secure about these things.
So you're saying that what makes a believer strong in faith is he is really focused on Yeshua and his centrality, and he's joined to Yeshua, and he's close to Yeshua, and he's filled with the spirit of Yeshua, and he, you know, his every action is guided and directed by Yeshua.
Yes, and because of that, he feels a freedom about things.
And any thoughts, Rabbi Jerry, about someone who is strong in faith, and then we'll talk about those who are, you know, weak in faith.
I obviously agree with Rabbi Glenn on this. I think I would just add the detail of, you know, again, looking at Romans in context here. Rabbi Paul has been telling us what we need to focus on. As human beings, we really only have only a certain amount of time and energy and really attention spans. And so, you know, there's big things to be worrying about in this life. People are lost. People are hurting. They're in need. And so, and Rabbi Paul has been talking about these things that what we as believers should be doing within Messiah's community and without. If you're doing the work of God, really doing the work of God in your life, you're not going to have time to sit there and dwell on these things because there's bigger fish to fry, as they say, than this.
So a believer who is strong in faith, is focused on?
Focus on the clear commandments of God and trying to live a Messiah-centered life, helping other people, being a servant leader. That is their primary focus. That's what they're drilled in on.
So their attention, their focus, their priorities. A strong believer has his spiritual priorities in order. Is that?
Exactly. And that's what they're talking about, thinking about, teaching about.
And it leads to a clear conscience. And a clear conscience gives a person a feeling of freedom and security.
If I can make the contrast, I know we're going to talk about the weak believer, but in contrast, right, somebody weak in faith, you know, there's a certain type of person, unfortunately, that spends all their time on Facebook, writing books, campaigning for what we'll talk about as secondary issues, and that you get so busy worrying about these secondary things, and you're not even worried about evangelism or the gospel. You're busy evangelizing your pet theological issue and not the good news of Messiah Yeshua.
There are believers who, you know, just take God and their faith very seriously, and they're very focused on the Bible and God and, you know, serving their brothers and sisters in a local Yeshua community and really are serious about reaching out to friends and family and neighbors and relatives, people who cross their path, tell them the truth, right? These are strong believers. They take sin seriously, right? They really struggle against it, don't yield to it. You know, sometimes they yield to it, but they're fighting the good fight. And then there are wishy-washy believers, you know, who are like, they rarely read their Bible. They hardly pray. They come to a church service, a Shema service. They're in and out. They hear a message. They throw a few bucks in the offering and... Right?
And they don't have love for their brothers and sisters. We talked about the gifts of the Spirit. They're not using the gifts God has given them to bless other people.
So there are strong believers and weak believers who, you know, really focused and serious versus, you know, lukewarm, not, you know. That's one issue. But then the other issue is there are strong believers who are totally focused on Yeshua and his supremacy, and his all-sufficiency. I think that's what you were saying. His all-sufficiency, that he is just the focus, and being like him and close to him is, you know, what Christianity is all about. I know it sounds strange, but Christianity is really all about Christ.
Yeah. What I think is happening here is when we're talking about strong and weak, we're talking about, and we're going to see this in context, a person's conscience. Okay, do they have the freedom to eat this, to do that, to not do this? Other people, their conscience bothers them if they eat this or do that. So it's a matter of security, insecurity, and what's bothering their conscience.
So a strong believer is focused on the primary issues, right? We talked about the primary issues, the core teachings of the faith and closeness to Yeshua. The weaker believer, according to what Paul is getting at, is he is focused on the secondary issues. It's really important to him that he keeps kosher. It's really important to him that he doesn't eat animals, that he is a vegetarian, because he is sure that that's right. How could God want us to eat animals? He's convinced that, you know, we got to keep kosher because it says so in the Old Testament, right? And God doesn't change. So the dietary laws apply to New Testament Christians today. He's convinced.
And part of what makes him weak is that he insists that everybody else has to feel the same way about it and do what he does.
This is for him, it's a primary issue.
Yeah.
Keeping kosher, being a vegetarian, is everyone must do that. It's like the same level of priority as believing in Yeshua's resurrection, is one of the core teachings. So why must those who feel free to eat anything not look down on those who don't? And why must those who don't eat certain foods not condemn those who do?
Well, as we've been reading, it's about living in harmony in God's community. You know, God wants us to draw close to one another. We're different people. We're members, though, of the same body. And by quarreling over these secondary issues, we divide ourselves. The person, you know, we can use the kosher foods as, you know, the person who feels convinced about that, that's great. But now they're judging maybe in a prideful way all those who don't feel the same way. And on the opposite side, those who see somebody keeping kosher judge them and think that they're just, you know, they don't understand who God is and all this stuff. They need to change. And both of the issue with the combination is they're both thinking this and most likely they're saying something. And it's not going to be a loving conversation. It's going to be, you need to change to conform to my standard of what God's standard is on a secondary issue. It's not, you need to believe in Messiah Yeshua. It's, you need to give up shrimp. You need to eat shrimp. Okay, mm-hmm. As an example, you need, and we'll talk about this, worship on Sunday. You need to worship on Saturday. This divides people. This isn't loving towards other people. It's pushing people away from God's community and from you.
Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts?
Well, it's interesting that we describe this person as weak in the faith. I think of it more in terms of being secure versus being insecure. But it's interesting how the insecure or weak person can be very tyrannical. They may be weak, but they can be very tyrannical about it, imposing their view on others. What's missing also in the weak believer or the insecure believer is humility. If we'll be humble about this, we can afford to have differing views and be charitable towards each other if we'll be humble about it.
The weak believer does not understand the differences between the primary issues and the centrality and sufficiency of Yeshua. While the strong believer does. So the strong believer is totally focused on Yeshua. His sufficiency is found in him for everything. In Yeshua, he is complete. Paul said that, right? Wrote that? Complete, lacking nothing. The weaker believer doesn't focus on that. He is focused on food and holidays and other issues that we might get to today. So the strong believer says, I can eat all kinds of foods. That's not going to affect my relationship with God or being filled with the Spirit, being close to God. You know, foods just go in my body and out my body. That's not right. Yeshua is my sufficiency. He makes me holy. He makes me righteous. He makes God accept me. Right? That's how the strong believer thinks. The weak believer says, oh no, you got to keep kosher. You know, the Jewish people kept kosher, got to keep kosher. Focused on external things, secondary things. There is one food we cannot eat, though. Blood. That is just a no-no. Old Testament, New Testament, Genesis 9, the laws of Noah, Acts 15. You don't eat blood under any circumstances. Okay. The same principle about food applies to days for worship. Verse 5, in the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whatever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor Him. All right, so it's not just food, vegetarianism, kosher, non-kosher, that are secondary issues. It's days, like Saturday versus Sunday, like Jewish holidays versus Christian holidays, like Christmas and Easter. Is it okay if a person thinks it's the right thing to do to worship on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath?
Yes.
Of course.
Is it okay for a believer to believe that God wants us to worship on Sunday? It's a new beginning. And Messiah's resurrection, and the church has been worshiping on Sunday for 1,800 years. Is that okay?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Would it be okay for a former Muslim who's now a believer to choose to worship on Friday?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is it okay? I would say yes to, absolutely. Is it okay for a believer to feel that no day is really special because every day is special, because every day is a day with God, and all days are with God, and all days are special, and, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday are more no more special than Saturday or Sunday, because sure, God is the Lord of every day.
Absolutely.
And you want to serve the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength every day and worship Him every day. Is that okay?
Absolutely.
Really?
Careful.
Oh, no. Oh, careful. I see where your trap is there.
Now, whether it's Saturday or Sunday or Friday evening, 6 days you shall labor, and the seventh day is a day of rest. And God wants us to have that. Now, I'm not saying that somebody's going to hell if they don't. So in that sense, it is not necessarily primary. But there are areas where, for example, if somebody says, well, I think every day is alike, so I don't go to church, I don't go to synagogue, I don't go anywhere because every day is alike. I think they're all holy and I think they're all equal, so I don't think I have to set apart a day and get together with other believers. So we got to be careful to the extent we say, oh, sure, anything goes.
Yeah, it's not that anything goes. It's the idea of, again, it says we should gather together. But if somebody said, you know, I like to worship on Saturday and Sunday, I like to worship on Saturday and Wednesday, you don't have to limit it to one day a week if that's your conviction. But it comes, I think the key to understanding this comes in this verse where it says, those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor Him. And what does that mean? It means there's an intent.
There is a special day.
And there is a special day, but there is an intent behind what you're doing. And that's always my big question when it comes to, someone says to me, you know, I'm thinking about keeping kosher, I'm thinking about worshiping on this day or that day, is my first question is why? And what I want to hear, hopefully, is it's the answer is focused on the Lord. The intent is to honor God. If they're doing it because I feel I'm more holy, or it's coming through that they feel they're more holy because they're worshiping on the true Sabbath instead of Sunday, and there's a condemnation and superiority coming through, that's the wrong intent. And Isaiah 1 makes it very clear that you can perform, you know, do what God has said, new moon feasts, sacrifices to the Lord, but God will not honor that if your heart is in the wrong place. You can't just go through the motions, and it has to be God-honoring and Messiah-centric.
If I can't, I want to pose a question to you all. You know, many here at Shema, we're a beautiful blend of Jewish people and non-Jewish people, people from all different backgrounds. For those of you who aren't from a Jewish background, have you been given a hard time at some point by either friends, family, or coworkers? Why are you doing that Jewish stuff? Okay. This is an example of an attitude of the weak believer, right? The weak person who thinks if you're not doing it the way they think it's right, there's something wrong with you.
But there's also those in the Messianic movement who are very negative about people who worship on Sunday.
Absolutely.
They're equally right. Critical and, you know, nasty towards Sunday worshipers. And that's equally as wrong. And let me tell you something else. People come to Shema for different reasons. And so when I meet them, I say, you know, what brings you to Shema? And, you know, what's motivating you in our direction? And they'll say, well, because you worship on the Sabbath. And that is, you know, the right day to worship. And while I love the Sabbath, my heart sinks whenever I hear anyone say that. Because to me, they're a weak brother or sister. And they're focused on days and external things.
Because the assumption is that anybody who's worshiping on Sunday is wrong.
Well, the Sabbath is the true, yeah, the Sabbath is the true day of worship. And it's superior, and it's much more rooted in Scripture, and right? So, they're a weaker brother.
And
now I don't say, you know, get out of here. You know, take a hike, you weaker brother, you weaker sister. I say, oh, I'm so glad you're here. Yes, we worship on the Sabbath. We love the Sabbath, and it's really, you know, it is very special, and I want you to join us. That's great. But I also say, but Sunday's okay, too. Our attitude is we love our Christian brothers and sisters who worship on Sunday. So, you know, a little bit of balance there, because we're so focused on Yeshua, and these secondary issues aren't important.
And all of this, and we're going to, God willing, continue this next Shabbat. All of this is predicated on this idea that we need to live in harmony and in unity as Messiah's people, because we're either representing him well or we're representing him badly. And if there's infighting and dissension like that, it really is, it's representing him badly. And so underlying all of this, and that goes along with Yeshua's prayer, his Olivet prayer at the Last Supper, that his prayer was that we might be one, that we really might have unity, so that the world will know that the Father sent him. That's the overarching thing here.
If I can make one last, because I know we're probably going to be wrapping up in a minute or two here, but, you know, I feel it's so important, this idea of this issue of condemnation. You know, I have brothers and sisters I love dearly in the Lord, who I would say are, their theological leanings are very correct and pure and right. And yet they get so worked up about the moment anybody in any church anywhere moves a toe out of line of their, you know, 40-page doctrinal statement, and get so worked up, and they don't want to have anything to do with those people, even though they're clearly saved. They're clearly brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's just such a, it's a very destructive way to think. And I do think it is the work of the enemy, because it stops us from working together. You know, it's the idea of, you know, in business, we talk about silos. You ever say like organizational management, you know, you get trapped in your own little bubble. You know, you're more effective. God's community is more effective when churches and congregations can partner together and do work together, because there's a lot of work to be done. But when we get so wrapped up in these secondary issues, we come away thinking the only people who are really saved are the ones inside of our house, and anybody outside is suspect. It's a very damaging way to live.
All right, so we don't criticize or condemn fellow believers who are right on the primary issues but differ on the secondary issues, because we're not their Lord. We're not their judge, right? Paul made the point that God is their Lord. God is their judge, and he will make them stand. He accepts them. So we don't criticize someone else's servant, the Lord's servant. That's one reason. Another reason we don't criticize or judge those who differ on secondary issues. God is their judge, and he will make them stand because of Yeshua. All right, I think we need to wrap things up here. Interesting conversation, Rabbi Glenn and Rabbi Jerry. Thank you.